It's great to be with you today. My name is Adrian, and I'm the campus pastor over at Calvary Bible in Erie, and get to be here with you in Boulderfuff from time to time. Always a joy to be here at this campus. We have a lot to celebrate today. It's been a sweet morning already to be able to sing praises to God and pray. And in a few moments here after the sermon, well, we'll have an opportunity to take communion and celebrate the reality that Christ died for us to give us life forevermore. We'll hear a report about some things that are happening out at the Erie campus and just a lot of great, great things happening in our church right now. And we just say thank you, God, for all that He's doing here. Could you say that? Thank you, God.
Thank
you, God. Yeah. We can say that out loud from time to time in the service. We can shout amen and get into it from time to time, right? Amen. One sympathy. Well, there's this word in the Sermon on the Mount that always haunts me. In chapter 6 of Matthew, as Jesus is going through the Sermon on the Mount, we see the same word over and over again. It's an adverb. It's not a command or a prohibition. It's just the adverb when. Jesus says it again this morning. He begins Matthew 6 with, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." And then he goes on in Matthew 6, verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, staying in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by others." And after talking on persistent prayer and the importance of selfless giving, selfless generosity, Jesus gives another when in our passage though this morning. He's given us a number of spiritual disciplines in chapter 6 that are aimed at this idea of soul care. Lots of conversation nowadays about body care, about health care, but Jesus is talking in chapter 6 of Matthew about soul care. And he gives a third when in Matthew 6 that once again raises the bar for us. I got to tell you though, the reason that these three statements regarding persistent prayer, selfless giving, and now today fasting, the reason they haunt me is because Jesus just seems to assume that we will practice them. And quite frankly, these spiritual disciplines have a hard time competing in a 21st century culture for, at least in my generation, we've been told over and over and over again, if something can't be given in 30 seconds or less, it's not worth your time. 140 characters or less, it's not worth your time. If it doesn't come in high-definition graphics and four-color design and background jingle of some kind, then it's not worth your time. And so, persistent prayer, selfless giving, and fasting sound pretty difficult. And I have a really hard time competing. But Jesus raises the bar because he understands that these kinds of practices are essential to the good and abundant life that we all long for. So we're going to get into it and allow Jesus to give us some hard words, though, this morning that we know ultimately can awaken our appetite for God. Matthew 6, starting at verse 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men and women that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When you fast. Jesus doesn't command it. He simply assumes that we'll practice this ancient discipline. You know, if you look for fasting in the scriptures, you'll find a who's who of the Bible. Moses the lawgiver practiced fasting. Daniel the seer practiced fasting. David the king. Esther the queen. Elijah the prophet. Anna, the prophetess, Paul, the apostle, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, all practiced fasting as a regular habit of their life with God. And we can list a half dozen reasons or so just from their stories why we might practice fasting. All kinds of great reasons, from humbling us and leading us to repentance, to spiritual warfare, to even sharing our food with the poor and crying out to God for justice. But the primary reason that I see for fasting, and the one that we're going to focus on though this morning, is simply this. Fasting awakens our appetites for God. I know you won't remember most of what I say today here a couple weeks from now, but my hope is a couple weeks from now, or even months from now, you'll remember this one big idea that fasting has the capacity, it has the power to awaken our hearts, awaken our appetites to God. And wouldn't that be a really good thing? To desire Him a little bit more here in the coming weeks than we do even here this morning. That's what we're going to go after. Simply put, when we allow ourselves to go empty physically, we put ourselves in a place to be filled spiritually. Fasting awakens our hearts. It awakens our appetites to hunger after God. Here's how. The first reason, though, that you see up on the screen. When we fast, our souls are tuned to hear God's voice. It's just some kind of mysterious thing that happens when we fast. Our souls and our ears are naturally tuned to hear God's voice. Raise your hand if you feel like you always confidently hear God's voice. I don't see too many hands. I don't either. But there's something incredible about fasting, that when we narrow our focus on a certain prayer, we're able also to hear when God answers. And you know that God wants to answer our prayers. Fasting has this power to focus us on a specific prayer and then to tune our antenna that we could hear when God delights to come in and answer our prayers for no other reason though than simply to bless us or to use us to bring blessing to other people. Now, I know some of you are just saying, nonsense, Adrian. Well, when I fast, the only thing I hear is a growl coming from deep down in here. And I understand that. I feel that as well, when I fast. But increasingly, as you make fasting a regular habit, as part of the Christian life, you don't hear that as much. Well, what you feel is this awakened appetite to pray. And then in the context of that praying, open up the Scriptures. And in the context of reading the Scriptures, listening. God, what is your voice for me? What is the word that you're trying to teach me from this passage? And we have this expectation to hear God's voice that we simply do not have during the normal routine of a day-to-day life outside of this vital discipline. I want to give you an example of how it was practiced in the Scripture. In Acts chapter 11, there's this beautiful picture of these two men named Paul and Barnabas. And now they're teaching in this new church in Syrian Antioch for the course of a year. And this church was so important, but because it was the first time that Christians were called Christians. And it was also the very first time that the apostles and the other followers of Christ learned that the Holy Spirit and the gospel itself was not just for Jews, but it was for the nations. They went into Syrian Antioch and they learned, wow, God wants to save the world. It's not just for the Jews. He wants to spread this out to all the world. And so there they are teaching for a year. And after a year, they gather together well with the leaders and they say, if this is the case, then we need to ask God, where should we go next? Where would He send His word next, even through us? You'll see up on the screen what they did. Acts 12, verses 25 through 13, verse 3. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, we don't know how long they were worshiping, we don't know how long they were fasting, but for some time they were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting, and then in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit comes and directs them. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. first to Cyprus and the Mediterranean, and then into Asia Minor, and on to that very first missionary journey, because the gospel was for the world. God, show us. You see this pattern in Scripture. We're not sure what we should do. God, we go to our knees in prayer and fasting. Well, would you please show us? Because physical hunger just has this amazing capacity to awaken our appetite for prayer and tune our antennas such that we could actually hear the voice of God. Would your life be better? Would your Christian walk be better if you were consistently hearing from God? It's a small discipline, a small sacrifice for tremendous potential benefit. One of our staff members told me last week, I was talking with him about this message, and I just knew that he regularly practiced fasting. And so I just asked him, what do you get out of fasting? And he said, you know, Adrian, I've practiced fasting for a number of years, and my method has been fasting one day per week just for the purpose of focusing my prayers. If there's been some specific prayer that I've really been burning for God to answer, that I've been waiting on God to come through for, I just take a day and I focus my prayers through fasting on that request. And he said, sometimes I've done that for 3 months and then God has answered. One time he did that for a year and a half before he was confident he heard an answer from God. But the reason he did that, he didn't even know that I knew he fasted. He certainly isn't looking for any applause. But the reason that he did that is because he said, every time God has answered that narrowed focus on prayer, every time God has answered that commitment to fasting and humbling myself before him, and every time God has answered that prayer that I've brought to him, he just seems to honor it, so I keep on fasting. This Wednesday, some of us are going to give that a try. Both at our Erie campus and also here in Boulder, well, we're going to have a couple times of prayer and fasting. Just outside this door in the prayer room across the hallway, well, we'll have fasting times at 7 o'clock in the morning and at noon. And you may not be able to join us physically, but you might join us far from work. Or you might join us far from home. But if you want to join us in this corporate time of prayer and fasting, we're just going to narrow our focus on certain prayers. Maybe you have a handful of them that you've been writing this little booklet, this little prayer journal that you would like to bring and invite others to join you in prayer. Maybe there's some burden that you're asking for God's refining work in you or his work through you for the world. I'm praying for God's next steps for us in the Erie campus as well. We search for land. And as well, we anticipate great things that he's doing out in the Erie campus to provide us well with a permanent home. You might join us in that. But whatever it is, yeah, you're welcome to join us as we just gather hands together and focus our energies on the Lord and for the course of an hour, pray to him, anticipating that he will answer. Some of you won't be able to fast right now because of health reasons, and that's fine. Or it just doesn't feel like though this is the right time for you to engage that discipline, and that's fine too. This is not intended to be a guilt-based message. It's not intended to be an obligation, but it is a gift. Truly, it's a gift to awaken our appetite to God. The one that we ultimately long for communion and sustenance from. Traditionally, Jews and Christians over the course of the centuries have fasted from 3 meals. If this is the first time for you fasting, you might just choose to abstain from a single meal just to narrow your focus during that hour on God. Wait on him and trust in him to provide. One of the great benefits, though, that I've found from fasting over the years is that we all struggle with this reality where our human desires just tend to overflow their riverbanks. You know what I mean? We have all these desires for pleasure and for comfort and for entertainment, and we're told constantly by our culture to feed every single desire we have as soon as we have it. But fasting has the effect of narrowing our desires and putting them inside their proper channels such that we don't have to immediately feed our desires the moment we feel them, but rather we can go to God for our source of comfort, go to God for our source of strength, and say, you know what? I do not live by bread alone, but by the words that come from the mouth of God. I'd like you to take a look at a quick video, though, that explains kind of a contemporary take on fasting, which I think is tremendously applicable in our day, in which sometimes it's not just food and drink that we go to for comfort, but it's our technological devices. Take a look.
I really want to answer this call. Oh. And then after that, make a few texts, update my Facebook status, tweet about it, shop for a deal on a new laptop, write on my blog about the experience of shopping for a new laptop, tweet about blogging about the experience of shopping for a new laptop. And even though my brain and my flesh are demanding that I play with this thing, I'm not. Not because it's bad, not because I can't live without it, but I'm stepping back from this beautiful little piece of technology. I'm taking the time that I would have spent on that, and I'm spending it on my relationship with Christ instead. Yes, I'm talking about fasting. And I know what you're thinking. Why'd you have to go there? Isn't that a bit extreme? And I get it. I really do. But truth be told, if it was so important to Jesus, it's got to be important for us. I mean, the dude didn't just fast. He went into the desert and slept with coyotes and snakes and didn't eat anything for 40 days. I get agitated when my pillow gets lumpy. Can I just confess something to you? I am all about me, and I hate that. I want to be all about Him. I want His will for my life. And if that means giving up a phone or a few meals, some TV, in order to get closer to the God of the universe who daily showers me with grace and love and holds me in His hands, what a small price to pay. I'm ready to take the focus off of me.
Can anyone else identify with that video? He's just articulating what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial all the time for me. I'm not to be mastered by any other thing. And so from time to time, I will abstain from these other things such that I can focus on the main thing. I identify with that video. Several months ago, I was blessed with a new computer, which I really love. And after a few months of playing with that new computer, I decided to bless myself with its handheld companion, which I really like a lot too. And it's been fun playing around with that for the past few months, Bob, but I've realized that there's at times been this unhealthy clutch on my soul that handheld companion has had. Such that I'll have a meeting with someone or a conversation with a friend, and I'll hear a little ping in my pocket. And I'll really want to pick up that handheld companion out of my pocket to see what's so important that can't wait for half an hour. Or I'll be feeling lonely. And in the midst of my loneliness, rather than going to the prayer closet or opening up the scriptures as I may have done in seasons past, I open up that little device and I get on a social network. Or I get out the skee ball game. I mean, what a ridiculous substitute for time spent being comforted by the strength and the love of God. You may think I'm being silly, Bob, but I'm not exaggerating. I really believe, and maybe you've experienced it yourself, how these secondary pleasures can get in the way of the times that we need to simply be in the presence of God. And fasting helps us. It helps our souls awaken to this hunger for God, for our deepest desire, which is to commune with God. When we fast, our souls find comfort and strength in the presence of God. Again, fasting has this ability to keep our desires inside the riverbanks and awaken our appetites to God as the source of our strength. So in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about the hypocrites, it's not that he's upset with them for fasting. Well, what he's angry with the hypocrites for is making a public spectacle out of their fasting. Just as he's already pointed out earlier in Matthew chapter 6, he says here these hypocrites were fasting 2 times per week just for the purpose of letting other people know how spiritual they were. What they would do is go about a day not shaving, not showering, not brushing their teeth. These hypocrites would even put markings on their face to let everyone else around them know that they were fasting, to show off to others how spiritual they are. And Jesus' solemn warning to them is, they have received their reward in full. One of the key themes that we find in the Sermon on the Mount is if we do any spiritual practice for the purpose of getting applause from men and women, that's all we'll get. Jesus will simply leave us to ourselves and that human applause. There will be no reward from heaven. So he says instead, take a shower, brush your teeth, wash your face. Don't look miserable when you fast, because you're not miserable when you fast. You're feasting on God when you fast. Now, to be sure, if you choose to fast with us on Wednesday, and it's the first time in many, many years, it may be difficult at first for you to fast. You may feel that gnawing in your stomach, and you may even feel miserable. But if you make this a weekly practice or a regular practice in your life, you'll encounter newfound strength through those days of fasting. It will focus your prayers and awaken your appetite to God. Here's what the great 19th century pastor and preacher Charles Spurgeon said about the role of fasting and prayer in his church. He said, "Our seasons of fasting and prayer at the tabernacle have been high days indeed. Never has heaven's gate stood wider. Never have our hearts been nearer the central glory of God than when we were fasting together." I think this is what we see from Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. It was after a really long fast, 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, without food, that Matthew states the obvious in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. He says, Jesus was hungry, quite obviously. But then the enemy comes to tempt Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Do you remember? "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I was struck this last week that Jesus said that after his 40 days of solitude and fasting. Because those days were bathed in the scriptures, bathed in prayer, he was able to respond to 3 consecutive temptations. "It is written, it is written, it is written." You see, Jesus was hungry and famished, but he was not weak. My friends, when we fast, we have a food that is available to us that ordinary men and women know nothing about. We have the bread of life that comes from heaven. Take a look up on the screen here at John chapter 6. And just think about this question. Is Jesus your bread? In this passage, John chapter 6, Jesus interacting well with his disciples, and he's just turned a handful of fish and bread into loaves and fishes that serve 5,000 people. And then the disciples come to him and they say, what are you going to do for us, Jesus? Isn't that interesting? Right after he made this miracle of feeding 5,000, they come to him and say, what's next, Jesus? What are you going to do for me now? It strikes me, how often do I say that to the Lord? What are you going to do for me now? But they say to him, our forefathers got manna directly from the hand of God. When they were in the desert for 40 years, wandering through the desert, the Israelites, well, were given this substance called manna, directly from the hand of God. It was a substance that no one ever had seen or known anything about in the past. Directly from the word of God. And so they say to Jesus, what are you going to do for us to prove that you are from God as well? Read this passage and see what Jesus' response is. Would you join me in reading this out loud? Let's go back to the first part. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread. My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. You look at that final word there. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. If you ever pondered that question, to what extent is Jesus actually bread for you? To what extent is Jesus actually our nourishment that is more powerful, more necessary, even than food or drink? The point Jesus is making here is just as God sent this manna down directly from heaven as a supernatural gift to sustain the Israelites one portion each day, so God has sent his Son as a supernatural gift from heaven to sustain us on a day-to-day basis. I am the bread, he says. I am your sustenance and your strength. As you commune in my presence, you will have greater joy and greater strength and greater comfort than you do through any other comforts in this world. That is what Jesus intended to be for us. We're going to take communion in just a moment here. And this might be a good question for you to ponder as you come to the communion table. To what extent is Jesus my bread? And to what extent have I allowed secondary desires getting in the way of the main thing in my life? And if you've allowed secondary desires to get in the way of your hunger for God, this might be the time, just here at this communion table, of recommitment. Communion is a great time to recommit yourself to Christ, such that you say, more than anything, God, I desire to hunger for you. And maybe this week we would even awaken our hunger through these ancient disciplines of fasting and prayer. Never to check off the list of another spiritual box that we completed. Never to show off to others how spiritual we are. But in order to awaken our appetites to the nourishment that brings life. Would you join me in prayer? Dear God in heaven, we thank you that we do live off food that is even greater than the nourishment we'll eat this afternoon. Our most fundamental need is communion with God. And so for those of us who have lost touch with God, for those of us who have allowed other secondary comforts to take the place of our first and most important love, God, we are truly sorry and we humbly repent. We ask that you would awaken in us a desire to be filled by you and nothing else. We love you, God. We thank you for giving your Son that we might have life and life in abundance. We desire for more of you. Would you grant us that wish? We ask by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.